Matthew chapter 8, where we discover the wonderful blessing, never said frequently enough, undeniable truth that Jesus cares. Matthew chapter 8, as we continue our series of messages in the Gospel of Matthew under the theme, Behold Your King, we ought to be reminded that Matthew's target audience is Israel. He's writing to remind them or to tell them or to show them, prove to them, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is their King. And so in chapter 1, he has shared the pedigree of the King, tracing that pedigree back to David. And in chapter 2, he has shown the place of the birth of the King, reminding us that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given in Micah chapter 5 and verse 3. And in chapter 3, he shows us the predecessor to the King, who is announcing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, that predecessor. The fourth chapter reminds us of the Lord's perfections. We serve a perfect King, who in darkness was challenged by Satan and stood in the power of the Word and the Spirit and brought the light to a region that was in darkness. In chapter 5, 6, and 7, we see the preaching of the King. And having been transfixed by the wonder of this one who is the fulfillment of all prophecy, how appropriate is then, as we come to the 8th chapter, that Matthew begins to show us in Matthew 8 and 9 the power of the King, showing that power specifically with 10 miracles. These miracles are produced, these miracles are recorded very carefully, very strategically. 3 miracles, then a conversation. 3 more miracles, then a conversation. 4 miracles, final conversation. Strategically, oh yes. For if we're transfixed by the wonder of this eternal King, as we ought to be, what a blessing then discover that in this first triad of miracles, we discover one who truly cares, who is truly gracious. The miracles have been given to us in the Gospel of Matthew to prove the King's credentials. For we read in chapter 8 and verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. His credentials are proved. But oh, the blessing of knowing that these miracles prove His compassion as well. For as Matthew comes to the conclusion of this record of 10 miracles, he's going to say, when he saw the multitudes in Matthew 9 and verse 36, he was moved with compassion upon them. Our focus this morning, Matthew chapter 8, the first 15 verses. 3 miracles that literally cry out, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man. Go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said to them that followed, Verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith to the centurion, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. A series of miracles now begins, showing to us the wonderful message that we considered this morning, that Jesus cares. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, we thank You for the blessing of being able to sing of Your care and consider Your care this morning, even as we gather before You to pray. How good to know you'll supply all of our needs. How blessed to know that your children are the apple of your eye. And Lord, this morning as we look into your word, we pray that you would allow it to go down deeply within us. For Lord, we confess there are times that we doubt. We find ourselves convoluted along life's pathway, challenged, filled with fear. And we need to be reminded that you care. So Spirit of God, be a teacher this morning for us. Illuminate our minds as we consider the revelation of your word, that we might be convinced this morning that we serve a king who lovingly cares for the flock, a shepherd who ever seeks the one who's gone astray. And Lord, I thank you that you are the king of love, and I pray this day that you would encourage someone in that love who's doubting and fearful. And Lord, today I pray also for those who may have come into this room unsure of the love of God. We've been reminded in song today that our Father has promised so many wonderful things. May they see this day the first promise that he will forgive sin as we come by faith to the cross of Calvary and see there hanging on the cross the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, use your word this morning, and may we go out from this place saying truly it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. During my high school years, our church frequently would gather together up with other churches in something called area-wide singspirations. Part of that singspiration would be an old-fashioned hymn sing, as people would gather together from various congregations and we would sing the hymns of the faith together. And then the host church typically would provide some special music. During one such singspiration, a very evidently mentally handicapped young man came forward to offer a special number. I must confess that I was not the most sensitive teenager. As I watched this young man lumber up to the pulpit, and I watched as he listened ever so carefully to get the chord that would allow him to begin the song that he was going to sing, I really didn't expect much. And then he opened his mouth, and though he was not always true to the tone that the piano carried, he was true to the text of his song. He sang, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress?" He continued to sing, "And the way grows weary and long." And then he came to that chorus. "Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." It's been nearly 40 years since I witnessed the sweetness and the sincerity of that young man as he sang that special number. But when I close my eyes, I can still hear it. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. How do you know, dear friend, that Jesus cares? We enter into God's word this morning, and as we open to Matthew chapter 8, we discover undeniable proof of the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this first triad of miracles, Matthew ever so carefully and ever so wonderfully weaves together this message as we stand in awe of the King whose pedigree has been considered, whose place of birth has been considered, whose preaching has been considered. Now as the miracles begin, he speaks of a leper. He speaks of a lad. He speaks of a lady. Jesus in Matthew 8 and verse 1 has come down from the mountain, and great multitudes are following him. Isn't it true that most of us spend most of our time not living on the mountains, but rather living in the valleys? Isn't it true that we aspire to live life on the mountaintops, but we recognize and realize that so much of our life is really lived down in the valleys? The Lord is now going down where the people are, going down where the ministry is. And as he goes down into this place of ministry, Matthew weaves together three stories that show us the sympathy of the Savior in remarkable fashion. The compassion of Christ is proved in the text to which we've turned this morning. For I see first that my Lord cares for those who are ostracized. I see that He cares for those who are ostracized. Behold, verse 2, there came a leper and worshiped Him. Matthew says, look, think about it. Ponder this. A leper came. Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 speaks of the same story. Being a medical doctor from background, Dr. Luke always fills in details regarding people's physical condition. And so Dr. Luke says, a one who was full of leprosy came. He came to Jesus. He came where the crowds were. A rabbi is recorded as having said in the times of Christ, when I see lepers, I throw stones at them if they come near me. This is then a shocking statement, put here very purposefully. Look, there approached Him a leper. The Jews were so fastidious in their customs that they had 61 relationships that could cause defilement. If you do this, you are defiled. If you go there, you're defiled. Number one on the list of defilements, if you touch a dead body, you're defiled. Number two on the list of defilements, if you're in the presence of a leper, you're defiled. If a leper came by, it was required that a leper never come closer than 6 feet from a well person. If the wind was blowing, the leper could not come any closer than 150 feet from a well person. Josephus, the ancient historian who was hired by the Romans to tell of the affairs of the Jews during the time of Christ, said they were treated as if they were dead men. They were their culture's zombies. So look, a leper came and worshiped Him. What would Jesus do? Would He say, hey, 6 feet? Is the wind blowing? 150 feet if the wind is blowing. After all, you represent defilement in our culture. What would Jesus do? Can we put on our sandals for just a moment and survey the scene? Let's make three observations about the scene to which we've opened this morning. Observe, number one, that the ostracized man's condition was genuinely deplorable. The ostracized man's condition, it was really bad. It was deplorable. E.W. Masterson, in his book, The Dictionary of Christ and the Gospels, says, no other disease reduces a human being for so many years to becoming such a hideous wreck. It probably started with some little pink spots. The little pink spots may have been on his eyelids. They may have been on his hands. But again, those pink spots began to turn color. They are going to turn brown, and now it's on the eyelids, and now it's on the nose, and now it's around the lips, and now it's certainly on the hands, and from brown they turn white. The Greek word lepos means scale. It's a white, scaly skin deformation, but it's coming from the inside and it's boiling. It's coming from the inside. The throat is going to get very raspy. And they're going to begin to speak in whispered, rough, coarse tones. And as that lepos, those scales begin to grow together, the face is going to become so deformed that the leper actually had a face that looked like a lion. The eyebrows are gone. There becomes an ooze that's coming from those sores, from those nodules, and the ooze is so evident that the leper is going to be smelled before he is seen. The nerve endings are atrophying. Soon the joints are deteriorating. The limbs are at risk. The extremities first. Why? Because there's no feeling. And where there is no feeling, there's great risk to the limbs. And we can only imagine the day when this man began to see those spots. Maybe he was a farmer. He had to say to his wife and his children, I can't stay here in the farm any longer. Maybe he was a merchant. And he came home from his business only to tell his family members that he could no longer be in the home. For Leviticus said very clearly in chapter 13 and verse 46, he will dwell alone. Without the camp shall be his habitation. He is ostracized. He immediately becomes homeless when diagnosed with leprosy. And God allows the Scriptures to compare leprosy to sin. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It starts small, rather unremarkable, but it is ever so deep, and then it begins to spread, and then it begins to disfigure, and then it brings that isolation. Sin, like leprosy, is incurable with our own power. What can I do? It's become evident that I've been captured in this awful sin. Today they call leprosy Hansen's disease, and pathologists have done careful studies asking the question, does it spread? And they've answered those careful studies by saying in Japan, where women often bind their babies to them in a piece of cloth across the back, the forehead of that baby, often in the back, especially of the leprous mother, the forehead begins to show up with leprosy first. And I'm reminded that when it comes to my sin nature, the psalmist says, in sin did my mother conceive me. As in Adam all died, for there's none righteous, no, not even one. For all we like sheep have gone astray. This ostracized man's condition is deplorable, even as in my sin I am deplorable. Observation number two as I look at this man. The ostracized man's coming. This ostracized man's coming to Jesus was remarkable. Look at it, verse 2. There came a leper. He came boldly. Behold, Matthew says, of all the miracles that Matthew could have represented, he represents this one first. He came boldly. Have you ever asked the question, why would this leper have such boldness? Come back with me to Matthew chapter 4. We saw it there. Matthew chapter 4, look at the 23rd verse. Matthew 4 and verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. This leprous man has heard it. He's heard that Jesus can change his condition, and he has hope. He knows that his condition is leading to death. He knows that everything that's been special to him has now been corrupted by the disease that's afflicted him. And he hears that Jesus is going through the community healing folks. He's there. He is there boldly. Say, friend, that's the only way we ought to be coming to Jesus. Come boldly. Come honestly. But come. My wife tells of the time when she brought her unsaved mother and father to church. Evangelist ever so clearly shared the gospel, telling how Christ died for their sins, how He was buried, how He rose again, and how they could have eternal life and forgiveness of sins if they would come to Christ as Savior. The evangelist gave the invitation. And during the invitation, when the minister asked, would you like to trust Christ as Savior? Her father's hand went up. And when the invitation was given, as he would think about going out of the aisle to walk the aisle and talk to a counselor about how he could know for sure his sins were forgiven, my mother-in-law put her hand on my father-in-law's hand and just shook her head ever so softly. And he stood still and didn't come. Thank God, God gave him another opportunity and he trusted Christ as Savior. But there are many people, perhaps even in this room, who would desire to know the blessing of forgiveness of sin and a relationship with Jesus Christ, who find themselves in a condition of leprosy where you say, what would people think? What would people think? This leprous man put that out of his mind. He came boldly, knowing what he needed. And as he came boldly, he came, I love this, he came reverently, for the verse says, and he worshipped him. Proskuneo. He is falling prostrate before the Lord. His very first priority is to worship. He understands something in his leprous condition that we must all understand. He understands that Jesus is God. And so he falls reverently worshiping the Lord. And it's an imperfect use of the word there. It means he's continually worshiping the Lord. He doesn't care who sees it. He is boldly and reverently and he's humbly coming. Lord, verse 2, if thou wilt. He makes no command. Wiest in his translation of this portion of Scripture, the great Greek scholar says, we could translate it this way. Lord, in the event that you are having a heartfelt desire, in the event that you are having a heartfelt desire, thou canst cleanse me. Oh, how confidently he came. You can cleanse me. You can, dunamai. You have the power to cleanse me, Lord, if you have it in your heart to do so. And oh, I observe as I look at this story that the ostracized man's cure was supernatural. The Bible says Jesus put forth his hand, verse 3, and he touched him. And he says literally this, I am desiring it with all of my heart. Be clean. And immediately, the Bible says, the leprosy left him. All of Jesus' miracles are immediate. There is no coming to a faith healer and then experiencing gradual healing as your faith is increased. We look at the miracles of Jesus, they are immediate healings. I heard a story, I think it's fable, of a man who came to a faith healer on two crutches. Making his way up the aisle, he finally got before the man who promised to give him health. And the man said, toss away one crutch, and he tossed away one crutch. He said, toss away the other crutch, and he tossed away the other crutch. And his friend said, what happened then? He said, then I fell down, I didn't have any crutches. We're living in a time of a phony miracle. This is no phony miracle. He is the great physician. And immediately, those fingers that were gone, that voice that had been raspy, is now alive with joy. Those legs where the cartilage had been deformed are now running. That face that had looked like a lion now looks like a strong young man. That scaly body has been made smooth. What a wonderful picture of what Jesus does when a sinner repents. When we change our mind about sin and we seek the solution that only He can bring, the Bible reminds us in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. And Jesus said to him in verse 4, now see that thou tellest no man. Go thy way. Show thyself to the priest. Show thyself to the priest. Jesus is saying here, I want to take you back in your mind to Leviticus 14. In the 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus, there are the laws pertaining to the isolation of the leper. In chapter 14, there are the laws pertaining to the bringing back of that one should there ever be evidence that he has been cured. Here's how it's going to work. When you go to the priest in the temple, they're going to take two birds. They're going to take one of those birds, and while the water is running, they're going to take the neck from that bird. They're going to allow the blood from that bird to run down into the basin. They're going to gather that blood. They're going to put into that blood hyssop, and they're going to put some scarlet, and they're going to put some cedar. They're going to take the live bird, and they're going to dip it there in that blood. And they're going to let it go into the air. And as they do that, they're going to take some of that sacrifice that you're going to offer, and they're going to put it on your ear, and they're going to put it on your thumb, and they're going to put it on your great toe. And then they're going to send you back home where you can be reconciled and reunited with your family members. Jesus says, now I want you to go and show yourself to the priest. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 45, we read what this man did. Mark 1 and verse 45 says, this healed man began to publish it much and blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. Jesus has said, don't tell anybody. Go back and show the priest. This man had been healed. Now he has instructions from the healer. I wish I could tell you he was obedient, but he wasn't. He was disobedient. Don't tell anybody. Jesus had many more miracles to do. Don't tell anybody. Jesus had another city to enter into. Don't tell anybody. I have a better purpose. I want you to do this. I want you to go to the temple, and I want you to go in there, and as you go in there, I want you to practice that sacrifice that has been ordained in Leviticus 14. Why, folks? Because there, as that bird flies off in freedom, you're representing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You're representing what Jesus is going to be doing. And every pattern of the Old Testament has a purpose in the New. I want you to go there to the temple. I want the priests, the religious people, I want the authorities to know that there is a Messiah in Israel. Was this man healed? Yes. Was this man obedient? No. Was the cause of Christ then in some way stymied? Yes. And oh, by the way, I'm often reminded that my disobedience, even though I'm healed from the leprosy of my sin, can often cause the picture that He wants to produce in my life to not be seen by those who need to see it. We're all lepers. But if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Oh, how the Lord loves the ostracized. Heard the story of a woman so embarrassed by her 5 marriages that had broken up and her continued pattern of immorality that she did not want to be seen in public places. She actually set her calendar and her clock so that when she came and when she went, no one would see her and talk to her. She just didn't like to go there. And then one day, she, while doing what she did, trying to hide, was approached by a very gracious man who very kindly spoke to her about eternity. She'd never heard of the love of God in such a way. And she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she went back to those that she knew in her city, and she shared with them that Jesus loves the ostracized, and they need to know Him too. It's not a modern story. It's a story of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when He went to Samaria. He talked to a woman who had had 5 husbands, and the man that she was living with then was not her husband. But He didn't talk to her rudely. He talked to her lovingly. Oh, she knew her challenges. She was horrified by them, and she heard from Him that God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him. And she circled in her mind, God loves the world, and she's part of that whoever. Jesus cares for the ostracized. Jesus cares for the paralyzed. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, verse 5, there came unto Him a centurion, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes. He cares for those who have been ostracized by society that shows no demonstration of forgiveness, sees no opportunity for future. Jesus cares for the paralyzed. This centurion's servant is sick of the palsy. That's paralysis. And the word that's describing him, this servant that he speaks of, is the Greek word pais. It means my little child servant. I have a little child servant at home, and he is paralyzed in verse 6, and he's grievously tormented. I don't know what happened. Maybe he'd been bitten by a snake and it attacked his central nervous system. Maybe this child had been afflicted by so many fevers that he was no longer mobile. Maybe he had an affliction that was genetic, like muscular dystrophy. I don't know what it is, but I know this, that immediately Jesus focuses in. The centurion was a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier. Part of the occupational troops that kept the Jewish nation at bay. Many centurions were chosen from the regions that they're now watching over. Many commentaries recommend that perhaps this centurion was actually, by background, a Samaritan. Probably not someone that had transferred from the wonderful city of Rome, but someone who had come into rank and come to be respected within the Roman garrison of this region of Capernaum, maybe even a Samaritan. Well, he had a lot of things going for him. The centurions were typically respected. 7 times the New Testament is going to talk about centurions, and every time it talks about the centurions, it talks about them in a positive fashion. This particular centurion was respected and he had rank. He was a wealthy man. Luke tells us that he was so wealthy that he was able to actually construct the synagogue in the city of Capernaum. I stood on the mosaics of that synagogue, paid for by the money of this centurion. This centurion comes to the Lord. He comes because he knows he has someone in his home in great need. I'm told that lifeguards, if they are wise, will sometimes wait for those who are floundering in the water so the person floundering in the water runs out of energy. so that they could be more easily rescued. I see that same pattern as I study my Bible. This centurion recognized a couple of things. He recognized that he was personally unable to help his boy slave. Oh, he had money and he had rank and he had prestige, he had power and he had position and he had connections. But there was nothing he could do for this boy slave. And he recognized that Jesus was able and that Jesus cared. In fact, Jesus says in verse 7, I will come and heal him. Our great physician is willing to do house calls. And the centurion answered, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Here's a wonderful lesson that all of us need to ponder this morning as we consider the care that Jesus gives. This centurion looked at his nationality. He looked at his affiliations. He looked at his background. He had a lot that the world would be proud of. He was a man with 100 men under him. In a troop of 6,000, there would be just so many centurions posted. But as he looked at his situation in light of the Savior, this stands out, I'm not worthy. But the Lord made him worthy. He says, Lord, if you just speak, my servant could be healed. He understands that the Master's mercy is not bound by time, nor is it bound by space. Just say the word, and that little child who's in my home, so desperately ill, will be healed. This centurion recognized that he was not competent. He recognized that his wealth could not buy healing. And he received two treasures along the way. Jesus says this, as he heard it, he marveled, verse 10, and he said to those that followed him, I want to tell you something. I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You see, the Messiah that Matthew is presenting is the Messiah of Israel's prophecies. And very strategically and very graciously and very kindly, Matthew is trying to say to us, understand that the Messiah of Israel is a Messiah of the world. And I'm going to tell you some stories right from the get-go here about the Lord's miracles so that you'll understand that the Messiah who came to Israel cares for all. He cared for a leper, an ostracized man. He cared for a boy slave of a Roman centurion. It's bad enough to be a centurion. It's worse to be the slave of the centurion. And Jesus says, let me talk about Israel for just a moment. I've not seen faith like this within my homeland, for he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in that wonderful kingdom of heaven that's been so clearly prophesied in the Old Testament. Oh, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. So he says, from the east and the west, they're all going to come and sit down with these men of faith. But the children of the kingdom, verse 22, those that we anticipate having faith within the nation of Israel, those who by the time we get to Matthew chapter 12 are going to say all these miracles were done by the power of Beelzebub, those who are going to reject him, Jesus says, those who reject me will be cast into outer darkness. There is weeping there. There is gnashing of teeth there. So Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so let it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed that self same hour. Jesus' power is not bound by our worthiness. He, the one who is altogether lovely, comes to those who are altogether unlovely. God's grace is given in the time of our greatest need. And his power is not bound by space. He speaks the word, and that little, no offense here, paralyzed, seemingly insignificant, seemingly unworthy, that little slave boy is healed. Matthew, why are you presenting these miracles in such order? So that all the world can have hope that the Lord that we worship this morning, the Jesus who cares, cares for the ostracized, the lepers of the world. He cares for the paralyzed, the little lads that no one else would see. And he cares for the stigmatized. We see it here in verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Phelps. Peter's wife was no doubt a Jew. She had to be. He was the first pope. And so his mother-in-law must have necessity been a Jew, and you just said she was stigmatized. How is that? This dear woman had three strikes against her. Strike number one, she was a woman. The Jews actually prayed, "I give thanks that I'm a man and not a woman. I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. I'm a free man and not a slave." They prayed that every day. She had a fever. The Jews in the time of Christ did not understand that fevers were often fighting infections. They just felt fevers stood on their own. And so they often assumed that the fever was caused by other heat sources and often accused those who had fevers of demonic influence or demonic possession. She was stigmatized. She was stigmatized because she was a woman who had a fever and she was the mother-in-law of Peter. She's a stigmatized woman. And in verse 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto him. The other gospel accounts tell us this happened on the Sabbath day. That James and John and Peter and Jesus were there. Peter's wife, Peter's mother-in-law. There was a crowd of at least six. And the Bible tells us it was a Sabbath day of much work and much effort. And just as this account tells us, she stands up and ministers unto them immediately. She's preparing the meal. Maybe when they walked into that house, they expected to smell that roast lamb. Maybe they thought of Peter's fish from the Sea of Galilee, that they'd enjoy those with hush puppies, of course. But now they discover that the one who's typically working in the kitchen is very ill until Jesus touches her. What does she do? Friends, she was saved to serve. She was saved to serve, and so am I. Matthew wants us to see this. He wants us to see that the one who has an amazing pedigree, the one who was born in the place of prophecy, the one who had power to fight Satan in the wilderness, the one who could preach like no other, this same one cares, for he came to seek and to save the ones who were lost. We have a high priest who knows what it means to be touched with the feelings of our afflictions. He was in all points tempted like we are. We have the great blessing of knowing when we come and cast our care upon Him, He cares for us. And so Matthew says, I want to show you in this first triad of miracles how deeply, how wonderfully, how personally the Savior loves you. How Jesus cares for the ostracized. And Jesus cares for the paralyzed. And Jesus cares even for the stigmatized. Because there might be someone in this room this morning who needs this message. Because you feel like nobody cares. And you feel like your past is so filled with sorrow and stain and scar that it's hopeless. But when the touch of Jesus comes, everything changes. Young Charles married very young. His bride was very young as well. And very early in their marital bliss, they had a little baby girl, and it seemed like their bliss went away. People noticed the tension in their marriage. People noticed the tension in their home. People noticed that Charles tried to deal with it by drawing closer to the Lord, and his wife, not so much. And one day when Charles came home, he found a note at home. His baby girl was gone, his wife as well. And the note said, "Charles, your ways are not my ways." And she was gone. Long years of silence. And then a call came from that daughter, now grown older. "My mother is very ill. Your ex-wife has asked for you." Charles dropped everything. He went to the bedside of his ex-wife and arrived there too late. She was gone. In the agony of that experience, he sat down and he wrote these words. "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so kind and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend can do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as He. No one else could take my sin and sorrow from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. What a blessing to be able to read God's Word and say, oh, how much He cares for me. Father, I pray that Your Word this morning would draw someone to Christ, someone in this room who needs to know the blessing of a friend who sticks closer than a brother, someone in this room who needs to know the blessing of sins forgiven and peace that passes all understanding. And so, Lord, do what Your Word has been set forth to do, and draw someone this morning that someone might have the joy and peace of knowing Jesus Christ.